Morning. Morning all. I once saw a book called Gleanings in Leviticus by A.W. Pink. I don't know about you, but when I've done Bible reading plans, I'm okay with Genesis and Exodus, then I get to Leviticus. And I find it quite hard, I don't know about you, I think, well, this is tough. I've got to read this every day for the next 27 chapters. And this, I saw this title, Gleanings in Leviticus. I thought, why would you want to write a book about Leviticus? You know, but today I'm going to glean in Leviticus. I've discovered that Leviticus is great. As I knew all along, really, I knew there was something wrong with me if I couldn't get into it. But, you know, we like to be entertained, don't we? And Genesis, the stories in there are very entertaining, and in Exodus too, the sea parting and all that kind of stuff. But then Leviticus, you know, setting up all these rules and telling the priest how he's to dress and how to build a tabernacle and how to present burnt offerings and sin offerings and peace offerings and trespass offerings and how many offerings. Gleanings in Leviticus. That's where we're going today. Are you excited? Good. But we're not starting there. We're starting in 2 Corinthians. Because that's what the series is today. And I've got this great passage in 2 Corinthians 3. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn to it. 2 Corinthians 3, 7 to 18. And in this passage, it compares the New Testament glory to the Old Testament glory. Now, I don't find glory boring at all. I find glory very stimulating and exciting as a topic. And I'd like to see more of it. I'd like to see God's glory. I'd like to see God's glory on earth. I'd like to see it before I get to heaven. I'd like to see God's glory manifested on earth. I'd like to see it manifested in your life, God's glory. I'd like you to be able to say, I've seen God's glory. Wait a minute, John, doesn't it say in the Bible, if you see God, you will die? No man has seen God and lived. And then the answer to that is, yes, if you see God in his glory, you will die, because your body won't be able to take it. But we know from the appearances of God's glory in the Bible that he shrouds himself in clouds when he comes in his glory to keep you safe. So when Moses says, can I see your glory, God? God says, I'll just put you in this rock, this cleft of a rock, and I'll walk past and you'll see the back of my glory and clouds will be around me. Otherwise you would be frazzled, Moses. And of course, if God's glory came in this room right now, anybody up for that? You would get frazzled if it wasn't veiled in clouds. You would be on the floor. You would fall on the floor. That would be a given. You would fall on the floor. Because every time the glory of God appears in the Bible, people fall on the floor. So if God's glory came in this room, and you might be thinking, well, what would it be like if God's glory came in this room? What would it look like? What would it feel like? What it would look like, I believe, is clouds. It would look like very bright clouds that were swirling all the time. Very bright. There'd be fire in there. And what it would feel like would be a heaviness on you. You would feel, whoa, like that, and you'd go down to the ground. I think that's what happens, isn't it, in the Bible. When the priests couldn't minister in the temple because of God's glory coming down in a cloud, they were flat on the floor. And whenever the glory appeared to an individual, they would fall on the floor until the angel or whoever it was touched them and gave them strength and said, you can stand up now. And they'd stand up trembling. God's glory. Do you really want it to come? Because it might frazzle up some things in your life that you're clinging on to. It says in Psalm, I think it's Psalm 97, God is a consuming fire, a fire goes before him and consumes his enemies. Wow. If you've got any things in your life that are enemies to your walk with God, they would get burnt up in God's presence. Anything that's standing in the way of your relationship with God would get burnt up if you went close to God. His fire would come out and consume the enemies of your soul. Things like depression. Depression is an enemy of your soul. If you're depressed, that is an enemy of your soul. And if you went close to God, you would burn up your depression. Who fancies that? Or some addiction you've got, something you can't overcome, controlling your anger, maybe, or some other addiction which is affects your body more that you can't overcome. You go before God, he would come out, his fire would come out and consume that addiction. His glory came in the room. I'm talking if his glory came in the room. Well, I'm not even starting a sermon yet. This is just off the cuff stuff. Anyway, let's read the passage. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7. This is Paul writing to the believers in Corinth. Now, if the ministry that brought death, that's the Old Testament, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, you know, Moses was given the Ten Commandments and all the other commandments on stone, and that ministry came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory. Fading though it was. Will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it, while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. I just want to stop there a second. That means the Jewish people, the Israelites, Paul is saying it's like they have a veil over their face now. They cannot see the glory of God, and the dullness of their heart stops them seeing the glory of God. And that dullness of heart is only taken away by Jesus. And until the Jewish people accept Jesus, that dullness will remain in their heart. And until the Gentiles people accept Jesus, that dullness will remain in their heart. Until secular, humanistic, pagan Britain accepts Jesus, they will be dull of heart and they will not see his glory. That's the country we live in. Pagan, secular, humanistic, no belief system, no value system in a God Almighty. The value system of pagan, secular, humanistic Britain is I'll do what I want and you do what you want, and don't let's tolerate whatever we all do, and let's put up with each other, and as long as you're sincere and as long as you really mean it, everything's fine. And yet we know God's created us for a purpose that most people are completely ignoring. Your neighbours, your friends, and even some of us as Christians are ignoring the main purpose God has created us for, which I'm going into in a minute. But just to break off from the reading there, to say that the dullness of heart is only removed by proximity to Jesus. And the dullness of heart stops you seeing God's glory. So to this day, verse 14, the same veil remains when the old covenant's read. It's not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. You know, we're at this funeral here on Tuesday, and somebody became a Christian in the middle of the funeral service. Whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. By the veil of stopping you see what is spiritually vibrant and real. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces... Right, now if you become a Christian, you should have an unveiled face. A face that is able to perceive the glory of Jesus. And my prayer, I just love that George prayed Ephesians 3 there, because that was a prayer for us as Christians to perceive the glory of God. And we go about our daily lives not even thinking about it. But the veil's been taken away from us, and we can perceive God's glory. So look at this, one of my favourite verses in the Bible. It's in my top 10. It's moving up, I think. Could be around about number 5. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Let me read that again, because you're a Christian. This is meant to be your experience. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, and we're being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory. That should be our Christian experience. Individually and as a church, that should be our Christian experience. That we are being transformed as we behold him from one degree of glory to another. Okay, now I'm going to glean in Leviticus. Let's just think about what we've read. Moses goes up the mountain to receive the law from God. In Exodus, God calls him up the mountain. Let's go back into Genesis first. God calls Jacob, doesn't he? He calls Abraham before Jacob, then he calls Isaac, then he calls Jacob. But when Jacob meets God on that journey, where he has a dream, lies down, uses a stone for his pillow, has a dream, he meets God, he sees angels ascending and descending from heaven. He sees spiritual reality. He sees that there's heaven connects with earth. If you like, just for a few minutes, the veil has been taken away from his eyes, and he can see heaven and earth connected. He can see angels ascending and descending. Do you think angels are ascending and descending all the time? I think they are. I think they're doing it all the time. But Jacob just saw it there, and he says, "This is none other than the house of God. I'm going to call this place Bethel." And then God says, "You will no longer be called Jacob, you'll be called Israel. And I'm going to set you apart, I'm going to set your descendants apart to reflect my glory. Israel, as a nation, I'm calling you to reflect my glory. And other nations will see." Jewish people, chosen ones, they call themselves the chosen race, sometimes in an arrogant sort of way, but God did choose them. But he chose them not to be arrogant. He chose them to be humble, worshipping people who would worship God. And other nations would say, "What's this worship thing? What is it you're doing? Can we worship too?" Now that's what Israel were meant to do as a nation, and they failed miserably, didn't they? Did they? Yeah, they did. So then God already had plan B, of course, which is really plan A, that when Israel failed, Jesus would come. Jesus would come, set up a new spiritual Israel. Anybody who turns to the Lord, the veil will be taken away and they will see God's glory. And this new spiritual Israel, believers in Jesus, would be worshippers. And other people would say, "What is this worship thing you're doing? Who is it you're looking at?" You know when you walk past a crowd and they're all looking up at something? You ever done it? We used to do it for fun, me and my mates. Remember with kids, we'd all stop and look up at something like this. There's nothing there. And everybody's walking up, they all start looking up as well, you know. But when you see everybody looking up, you don't look at them, do you? You think, what are you looking at? You look up to see what they're looking at. And that's what worship is, you know. Worship is, what is it you're looking at? Who is it you're worshipping? Why are you so excited about him? Why do you love him so much? Who is it you're looking at? That's what worship's meant to do. That's what Israel is meant to do. And that's what we're meant to do now. Well, this is a long intro. So Israel gets chosen. But then, in Exodus, Moses is given some details. The law, although Abraham, Isaac, Jacob are chosen in the book of Genesis, it's not until you get to Exodus that you get the law given. And here we find out in the law that some details about what God likes. So he tells Moses, come up the mountain, and I want to give you some details. So Moses goes up the mountain. And when he comes down, his face is shining. We just read about it. Exodus 34. And the people, whenever they go to Moses, they have to cover their faces because his face is shining so much. Amazing. And the glory of God comes in the Old Testament. So then we get into Leviticus, and this is where I'm going. Ray, you were out of the room when I said I was going to do some gleanings in Leviticus. I've always wanted to glean in Leviticus. And is it over there, that book? A.W. Pink, Gleanings in Leviticus. I've not read it. Anyway, Leviticus 9, 5 and 6. So they took the things that Moses commanded to the front of the tent of meeting. The entire assembly came near and stood before the Lord. Then Moses said, this is Leviticus 9, verse 6. This is what the Lord has commanded you to do, so that the glory of the Lord may appear to you. All those instructions in Leviticus that I've gleaned are given so that the glory of the Lord will appear to Israel. That's why they're given. All those funny details. All those offerings. Set apart this and set apart that. And kill this animal and put some blood on your forefinger and put it on the ear and put it on the big toe and on the thumb. And sprinkle it around the base of the altar. And bring a lamb. Sacrifice the lamb as a burnt offering to me. In other words, this is all for God. This is all for God. Those offerings, they're for God. This tabernacle that you're to build in this great detail. I'll tell you the measurements. I'll tell you what to make it out of. Acacia wood covered in gold, or pure gold in some cases. Bronze altars. How the curtains are to be made. How there's to be pomegranates and bells around the hem of the priest's garment. Great details. This is all so you can worship me, God is saying. Leviticus 9, 5 and 6. Do these things so that the glory of the Lord may appear to you. That's the reason I want you to do it. Leviticus 23. Sorry, this is Leviticus 9, verse 23. Same chapter. Leviticus 9, verse 23 and 24. Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. When they came out, they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to the people. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down. The glory of the Lord appeared to these Israelites. God said, make it and you'll see my glory. They did it and his glory came. I've got a question to you, and it's this. We read in 2 Corinthians 3 that the Old Testament glory is less than the New Testament glory. It's a glory for
from a covenant of death. It's a glory that's fading, it said. Moses' face had to be covered, but that is not as big a glory as the glory of the New Testament. My question is this. Why did the Old Testament people see the glory of God and we don't see it? I'll have a drink of water while you think about that. You could say, well, we see it spiritually, John. When we close our eyes, we see it. Do I think God, you know, if the cloud of God's presence came in the book of Leviticus to people who were going to disobey him later, they're going to make a golden calf in a little while, disobey God, but they saw God's glory. Like I said at the beginning, don't you want to see God's glory? I mean, don't you want to see the cloud of his presence come down when you're worshipping? Now, I've seen a few glimpses. There's a video on YouTube of Bethel worshipping recently. And they're all looking up, like me and my mates used to do. But something there this time. And I know the Bethel Church well. They're coming to Manchester this month, aren't they? Audacious Church. Bill Johnson's church. Great worship. Jesus culture worship there. And Bill Johnson. Some great songs that we sing, like Be Lifted High. And they're worshipping on this YouTube. You can put it in on YouTube. And there's like a sort of mist up in the... towards the roof. And there's bits of gold dust floating about. Oh, they're not making a big deal of it. I mean, they're looking at it and thinking... You know, I'd expect that we would see those kind of things. Quite, you know, if the Old Testament believers in a less glorious covenant saw God's glory, could it be that we don't worship enough? I'll have another drink while I think about that. Could it be that we don't put enough into our worship? I mean, just think about these Levitical gleanings. Just think about how detailed it all was. Moses was given a system. Make the tabernacle. Detailed instructions. If you do it, my glory will appear. Then set some people aside who are dedicated to ministering to me. And my glory will appear. We've already seen that God chose Israel so that his glory would appear and that other nations would see it. That was his plan. That's his plan of history. That I let my glory appear to a group of people, other people will see it and say, I want that. Isn't that still what he wants from his people? Let's imagine you could take an aerial photograph of the Israelite camp as it moved around the desert. I know there was no photography in those days. And there was no aircraft either. But let's suppose there was a flying camel or something. And, you know, photography had been invented. And you could take an aerial photograph of the camp of the Israelites. Right in the middle would be what? The tabernacle. Would be right in the middle. They all camped round it in a certain order. 12 tribes of Israel. Three on that side, three on that side, three on that side, three on that side. They all camped round it. The tabernacle would be in the middle. The next day, whenever they moved, whenever the pillar moved and they moved, camp again, fly over it on Camel Airways, and there's the tabernacle in the middle again, the tent. Always in the middle. It was central. Central. Meant to be central to their lifestyle. Worship, in other words, and ministering to God was the central thing in the Old Testament. And some people sometimes say, Christians, I'm talking about Christians, why do you focus so much on worship?
You know, isn't such a thing more important? Isn't such a thing more important? Isn't such a thing more important? I don't focus enough on worship. None of us do. It's meant to be central. We're here to glorify God. That is our purpose. I know I say it every time I preach, and I will do until I die, until Jesus comes. So if you flew over the Israelite camp, there you are, there's the tabernacle, right in the middle. Now I want to think about these people that God set apart to minister to him. You all know which tribe it is, don't you? Which tribe was set apart to minister? The Levites, somebody say? Yeah. The Levites were set apart to minister to God. The book of Leviticus, the book of the Levites. The Levites were set apart to minister to God. That was their job. Then, you know, other people did lots of work and tithe to them so that they could minister all day to God. All day long, every day. Ministering to God. Well, shouldn't you be doing something a bit more useful? You know, there's a lot of poor people over there. No, my job is to minister to God. That's what he said I've got to do. That was the Levites' role. All day long. What did they do all day long? In the tabernacle, it seems that one of their jobs was carrying stuff. They carried whenever they moved. It was the Levites' job to carry things. They were to do the sacrifices. They were to clean the temple utensils. They had to keep the fire going on the altar all day. All day. Leviticus 6:13, the fire on the altar must never go out. The fire on the altar of your heart should never go out. The fire of your passion for God on the altar of your heart should never go out. In my opinion, it never does. Sometimes it goes down to pilot light, but it doesn't go out because God's flame is inside you. Never goes out. One of your jobs is to get before God and say, God, will you just blow your wind on this little pilot light, please? Fan into flame the love that's in my heart. Gee, when Jesus looks at you, what's in his eyes? Fire. Fire's in his eyes. And it's the fire, it's not the fire of judgment that's in his eyes, it's the fire of love for you. When he looks at you with fiery desire. Don't be afraid of the fiery eyes of Jesus. You can be afraid of other things about Jesus. His feet are burnished bronze. I wouldn't mess around with him. He's going to crush things. But when you look into his eyes, that's burning desire, fire of love for you. And the fire on our altar, we don't want ever to go out. So the Leviticus, the Levites, one of the 12 tribes, they were set apart to work for God. So in Numbers 3, the Lord said to Moses, this is Numbers 3 verse 11, the Lord said to Moses, I've taken the Levites from among the Israelites. I've taken them in place of the first male offspring. The Levites are mine. I've set them apart. They are to be mine. I am the Lord. That's the Levites. Don't know if you ever thought which tribe you'd like to be in of the 12 tribes. Jesus was from the line of the tribe of Judah. I'd like to be a Levite, me. I'd like to minister to God. Making this practical, when we go into a worship movement situation, and I'm going to link this to the prayer room that we show on the 3 afternoons a week, we have other prayer meetings which are interactive, where we have some worship and where we have things we need to pray for and we bring before God, and that's quite right that we do that. We do that every day through James' prayer meetings. We do it on a Friday night. And you've been doing it this week, those of you involved in Prayer Love Manchester.
But the three broadcasts we do, Monday, Tuesday, Friday, they are not to intercede, necessarily. They're to minister to God. They're for you to get before God and to just minister to Him. Do you know, we very often think, I didn't get anything from Him. That didn't make me feel all that great. And we didn't pray for anything. But do you know, the Levites, they were to minister to God. You're there to say to God, God, you are great. I think you are wonderful. And you just do that. That's what you do. And the thing I love about the broadcasts we do is there's a system of worship there which goes on non-stop, and you can join in with ministering to God whenever you want to. It's there to avail yourself of it. You can come and say, well, I could have done this at home, you know, just sat and listened to God. Yeah, but do you do that at home? I don't. Sometimes I do. My wife's nodding because she knows that. But I do it more often when I say, right, I'm just going to go an hour and a half. I'm just going to get before God. Now, is that important? Yes, it's central. It was central to the Israelites. It's what the Levites had to do. Their job description was, you are to stand before me and minister to me. That was their job description, the Levites. And I said before, which tribe do you want to be in? And I said, I want to be a Levite. But listen to this, 1 Peter 2, verse 9. You, all of us, are a chosen race, a royal. We're all priests. It's the job of all of us to minister to God. Every one of us. It's not separate now. It's not just Levites, Judah, Reuben, Gad, Dan, come on, Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali. There's a crow living on the roof, did you know? We want a dove. Go, in Jesus' name. Right, the Levites, Numbers 1, verse 49. One of their jobs was to be in charge of the furnishings, to carry things. But what happens when the tabernacle stopped? Stayed in one place, as it did eventually. David brings a tent into Jerusalem, into Mount Zion, in 1 Chronicles 23, and he sets up a tent in Mount Zion. It's the first time the ark has ever been brought to Jerusalem, the Ark of the Covenant. It's wandered around in the wilderness, it's been taken into battles, it got captured by the Philistines at the Battle of Aphek. They didn't want it after 7 months because, you know, when they had the ark, they were getting boils and all sorts, and they didn't want it anymore because they weren't worshippers of God, but they had God's presence, so they were breaking out in boils. Messy. So they sent it away for 7 months. Not Lionel Messi, by the way. Messi. They sent it away, and it lodged at the house of Kirith Jearim. A place in Kirith Jearim. Can't remember whose house it was. Abinadab. Abinadab's house in Kirith Jearim. It stayed there a long time. Then David, when he became king, who we know was a worshipper and a man after God's own heart, and wrote over half the Psalms, said, I want God's presence in my city. I want the ark to be brought to Jerusalem. Set up a tent. He builds a tent. It appears, from what I can gather, the tent wasn't divided like it was in the tabernacle. It was just one room. I want the ark to come up to the tent. And you know the story, when they bring it the first time, it doesn't get there, does it? Because it's on a cart. Uzzah reaches out to steady it. And what happens to him is what I said would happen to us. The glory came in. He gets frazzled. He shouldn't have done it that way. The Levites knew how they were meant to carry the ark. And the picture of holiness is, I want you to do it this way, God said. And they did it in a flippant way. They bring in the ark back to Jerusalem. David gets angry, leaves it in the house of Obed-Edom for, is it 3 months or 6 months? Obed-Edom gets mightily blessed when the ark's in his house.
interesting character, Obed-Edom. I really want to meet him when I get to heaven. I might be one of the first people. Where's Obed-Edom? Well, he's over there, right? I really want to ask him a few questions. You know, why Uzzah had just been slaughtered for touching the ark, and he says, "Yeah, I'll have it." I think most people would say, "Whoa." But Obed-Edom had it and had great blessings. So David then removes the ark into Jerusalem, puts it in this tent. And do you know what he does? Do you know what David does? He appoints Levites to be musicians. David organizes Levites to worship in the tent. 1 Chronicles 15, verse 14. So the priests and the Levites consecrated themselves in order to bring up the ark of the Lord. And the Levites carried the ark with the poles on their shoulders. David told the leaders of the Levites to appoint fellow Levites as musicians to make a joyful sound with musical instruments, lyres, harps and cymbals. Then a long list of musicians comes. And then in the New Testament and the book of Amos, it says, God says, "I will restore David's tabernacle." In that day, in other words, in the day when Jesus is about to return, I'm going to restore David's tent. Doesn't say Moses' tent. Doesn't say I'm going to restore Moses' tabernacle. I will restore David's tent. What's David's tent like? It's full of worship. Musicians. Singers. God is a God of song. And the worship movement is coming. It's going to get stronger. We've not seen God's glory yet like they did in the Old Testament. We should be seeing it greater than they saw it in the New Testament. The worship movement will usher in God's glory. It's coming. And my call to you as I finish is this. Set your heart to be a worshipper. Set your heart to be a new kind of Levite. Set your heart to be one who goes into worship sessions and says, "I've come to minister to God. I've come to give glory to God. I'm not coming to get anything for myself. I'm coming to give glory to God. It's all about Him. It's all about you, Jesus. It's not about me." We keep singing it. It's all about you. It's not about me. It is all about Him. You will get things, by the way. When you worship, that's when you feel at your best. That's when your spirit gets lifted the best. But you're not doing it for that. You're doing it because He's great. Do you know when I became a Christian when I was 27, 15 years ago? 20. I did it because I wanted a purpose to my life. I wanted, you know, one of the verses that struck me was, "I've come that you may have life in all its fullness." And I thought, I fancy that. My life isn't full. I fancy having an abundant life. And I became a Christian because I thought that would give me things. It'd give me abundant life. It would satisfy me. It'd give me a purpose. All of those things are good. But now, it's not about what He can give me. It's about what I can give Him. And I wasn't made... I mean, God wasn't made to satisfy me. He wasn't made to supply me with all my wants and needs. I'm made for Him. And you're made for Him. You are made to minister before God. And when God looks down from His aerial photograph, which He always had, of course... He didn't go need Camel Airways. He could see from above the centrality of the tabernacle. And we want Him to look down on earth and see the centrality of worship in His church. The centrality of Him being lifted up high. And then He'll come again. And we'll see His glory before that. Because it says in the Bible, the knowledge of the glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And then He will come. And the worship movement's got to get a lot bigger than it is. The worship movement is going to usher in the return of the King. So I just pray. Can I pray right now? I pray that we would have a paradigm shift in how we look at our Christian lives. And that worship, we'd see it and define it as ministering to God. When we come on a Sunday morning and sing worship songs, we're ministering to God. We're singing to Him. If you do it on your own, in your own room, you're ministering to God. He watches what you do on your own. He sees it. And He says, "I love that. I love that when you minister to me in song." So, Father, I pray For each one of us in this room, we'd be people whose goal, whose motivation, whose purpose in life is to minister to you, King of Glory. You deserve the highest praise. There is nobody like you. You made us, you created us, you gave us breath to give you glory. And Father, I pray that that would become our main focus in the days and years ahead, so that you will return in power and great glory. In Jesus' name, amen.